evening your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 13 tonight, chapter 13. And God has given us a text tonight that'll surely sweeten our life and our walk before the Lord. Let's stand together as we read our text together. Romans chapter 8, verses 8, 9, and 10. It's a short paragraph, but it is filled with great things in store for us. The Apostle Paul writes, under inspiration, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." Let us pray. And Father, as we unite our hearts tonight in prayer, we are interceding as your people for our children and young people of our community. And we would pray tonight that you would continue to work in opening these doors and helping us to reach young people for Christ. And Lord, we know there are thousands of them in this community. And we pray that you, Lord, might open their hearts to Christ, that they would come to know Christ as Lord and Savior at a young age, and that they would be kept by you and protected and become vibrant young men and young women for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we pray that you would bless the efforts that are being made this fall all across. Thank you for yesterday and impacting our teens for Christ, and may you continue to work and draw them to yourself. Father God, we pray that tonight you'd also help us as we look to the Word of God for encouragement and strength, and that, Lord, you may help us to draw close to you, and may we display love and affection towards all people around us. We would also be careful tonight to bring to the throne of grace our sister Linda Pena, and we pray for her surgery this week, that you, Lord, might give the surgeons care, and may their skills be in such a way to perform according to your purpose a successful surgery. And Lord, may you restore Linda back to us in full health. We thank you in advance for the answer to our prayer. We thank you now tonight for your loving kindness and your protection and provision. And surely, no matter what happens, we know that as long as God is for us, who can be against us? And we're so thankful to you. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The Lord is bringing us tonight to a short paragraph, verses 8, 9, and 10, in Paul's explanation to the Christians here in the city of Rome. Paul has not been to Rome. He plans to go there on his way to Spain. But he's sending this letter ahead of time, both to instruct the saints and also make preparations for his journey. So when he does go to Rome, he will have people there that will be able to encourage him and help him on his way to Spain. He began in chapter 12 to talk about our Christian life as a result of being saved. When Christ comes into our life and we sang tonight, he changes us. What a wonderful change in my life has been found since Jesus came into my heart. And when Christ comes into your life, he changes you, transforms you. It is evident to you, it is evident to people around you that God has done something. And one of the things that he does is he brings a measure of love into your heart and into your life. He transforms you into a loving man, into a loving woman. Now, that love is not perfected. Obviously, we have to grow in that love. And it's interesting that in this particular paragraph, it seems as though Paul is a little bit out of sync, because he returns back to the theme of love. It may have been the occasion in verse 8 where he says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to what? To love one another." It may have been a transition from verse 7, where he says, "Render to all what is due, what you owe them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor." As a Christian, we're indebted to our civil authorities to render to them our obligation. And it may be that that's what moved him to remind us again that we owe something. We have a debt to pay, and that debt is to love one another. Or it may be that he was really unfinished. In chapter 12, come down to verse 9, chapter 12, verse 9, you'll note that he began to speak about the whole topic of love. Let love be without what? Hypocrisy. Let there be a sincere and genuine love for one another. And it may be that in his writing he had an afterthought and wanted to bring in a further thought to help us to understand what love is all about. It is also possible that this paragraph becomes a hinge verse, because in chapters 14 and 15, he will address a topic that is critical for us. And that is, what do you do with your freedoms and your liberties? What do you do with the fact that as a Christian you have certain strengths and certain freedoms? How do you react to other brothers and sisters who don't necessarily think the same way you think, but they also have liberties? And the overarching and guiding principle is going to be obviously love. We're going to be loving one another. So this particular paragraph is quite unique and quite distinct. And so I thought we'd just stop and for a few moments remind ourselves of the great obligation we have. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. This is a favorite passage, by the way, with money managers and those that talk about our financial situations, trying to focus on the fact that we should be in debt to no one. Obviously, that is not the intent of the text. He is not saying that you shouldn't have any debts at all. What he really is saying is that there is a debt here that it goes greater than any other debt. And this debt is a debt that we ought to pay. We're obligated to pay this debt, and the debt that we have is love, to love one another. And just like any debt that you would incur, either a house or a car or a credit card, obligation to pay that debt, obligation to get that debt out of the way. So he says, in much the same way, I encourage you, the fact that we have a debt, the greatest obligation we have is to love one another. This text then is coming back and almost like putting the finishing touches on a extended discussion on love that he had in Romans chapter 12, and then merging into chapter 13. So let me, for a few moments tonight, take these words and just encourage our hearts to be loving towards one another, to be loving towards those around us. Look at verse 8 with me once again. There are four truths that you can lift from this paragraph. Number one is that love is, by all means, a moral obligation. Love is, by all means, a moral obligation. It is a debt that we owe, that we need to discharge. It is something we owe, and therefore we ought to pay this debt. It is an obligation that we have. See, love is not an option, it is a obligation. It is not so much that we have the freedom to love or not to love, no. We have an obligation. It's something we need to pay. This is one debt where you can't file chapter 13 on this debt. This is one debt where you can't just say, you know what, could you please relieve me of this debt? There's no way that we can be relieved of this debt. It is a moral obligation that we have. It is almost a repetition. If you go back to Matthew chapter 5, it is almost a reiteration of what the Lord gave us in Romans, in Matthew chapter 5, when he spoke about the whole issue of love. In Matthew 5:43, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. But if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Or if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore you ought to be what? Perfect, as your heavenly Father also is what? Is perfect. In other words, he is reiterating the fact that we have an obligation to love everybody, not just believers, but love everybody. Love Christians and non-Christians, love friends and love enemies. This is a moral obligation First of all, because we are His children. We are God's children. And that's why He reminded us that we have a Father in heaven. If our Father, then, if we are sons of our Father, then we ought to behave as He behaves. He loves the unrighteous. He loves those that are not His. He is loving to everybody. And so in much the same way, He says, we too should be loving towards one another. Please go to 1 Peter chapter 1. The Apostle Peter reminds us to be fervent in our love for one another. 1 Peter chapter 1, and please come down to verse 22. 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another. From where? From the heart, for ye have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but it's imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. The simple fact that you have been made a new creature in Christ, that you are a new creation in the Lord, then places you under obligation to love one another. Since we've been purified by the blood of Christ, been made born again by the imperishable seed of the Word of God, we then have an obligation to love one another. Go to Ephesians 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul reminds us of our obligation to love one another. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Ephesians 5, 1 says, therefore be imitators of whom? Of God. As what kind of children? Beloved children. Here's why. Verse 2. And walk in love. Why is that? Because just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Did Jesus love us? Therefore, He says, in much the same way that He loved and walked in love, so we too should walk in love as God's beloved children. We dare not forget that. We don't ever forget that, that our obligation to love others is a moral obligation based and steeped in the fact that we are children of God. By this all men will know you're My disciples if you have what? Love for one another. We sometimes fail here. We sometimes think that we have an out here, that somehow we're not obligated to love all people, but the Lord reminds us this is a moral obligation based on the fact that we have been born again by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord reminded us also, secondly, that this moral obligation is because we also claim to have a higher standard. And Jesus reminded us of that in Matthew chapter 5, the text we just read. He said, you know, if you love the way the pagans love, so what do you have that's better than they? Nothing. You're just like they are. If you only greet the people that you love or that love you, well, you know, pagans do the same thing. If you only love those that love you back, well, you know, sinners do the same thing. You need to go beyond that. You need to go beyond that. You can't just measure yourself by those around you. And sometimes we do that. Well, you know, they don't care for me. I'm not going to care for them. We ever sometimes do that, don't we? He says, that's wrong. No, we are a cut above. We are a cut above because we have a higher standard that God has given to us. And we sometimes go tit for tat. We sometimes just simply say, you treat me this way, I'll treat you that way. And we're the same. And Christ would say, no. You ought to be like your Heavenly Father who is above the cut. He loves even those that don't love Him. And therefore be perfect. We all have people like that. We all have folks in our life that sometimes don't treat us well. And we have a strong temptation to treat them as they treat us, do we not? He says, so you just like them. You simply lower yourself from where God wants you to be. You've lowered yourself a huge step and lowered and went down to their level. And that's not the way we ought to be. We are believers in Christ. We have a Heavenly Father who has a higher standard for you and for me. Go to Matthew 18. Matthew 18 reminds us in Matthew 18 that this moral obligation is because God has displayed His great mercy to us. In Matthew chapter 18, the Lord teaching us to love all, and to express love to the people all around us. In the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, starting at verse 21, then Peter came and said to Him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to what? 70 times seven. And how much is that? It's a lot. It's a lot. The person that said this from Garfield High School. And for this reason, the kingdom of God may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slave. When he began to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. By the way, 10,000 talents is a price that no man could pay in a lifetime unless he was a rich merchant. It was just a whole lot of money. And so he came and said, and since he did not have means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll repay you everything. You see, he couldn't, but he's begging. And the Lord of that slave felt what? Compassion, and released him and forgave him his debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. And so his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me and I'll repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his slave, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from where? From the heart. In other words, again, there's a moral obligation. Has God been merciful to us? Has God forgiven us? Has God displayed his love for us? Then he says we're under a moral obligation to do the same thing. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul takes this parable and applies it to the lives of believers. In Ephesians 4 and verse 32 of chapter 4, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has what? Has forgiven you. Again, a moral obligation. A moral obligation. This is something we are under obligation to discharge, that God has forgiven us. People of God, we have a tendency to forget that. We have a tendency to forget how great a debt the Lord has forgiven us. Would you agree? And then we just go through life and, you know, kind of just brush people aside and take them off our list and then treat them like somehow they should not be, we don't owe them anything, we're not indebted to them at all. And God would say, no, you are indebted to them. You can't pay me back, but you can surely pay your brothers and sisters. You can also discharge the debt you owe them by loving them. That's what he's saying. That's what he said. I forgave you an insurmountable debt. And your brothers and sisters, the debt they owe you is by no means in comparison to the great debt you owed me. I forgave you 10,000 denarii, and you cannot forgive your brothers 100 denarii? There must be something wrong here, he says. No, he says, in the same way that you've been forgiven, you should forgive others. You see, friends, what he's saying to you and saying to me is that we have this debt. And we forget that. We meet perfect strangers and we sometimes forget that we have an obligation to love them even though we don't even know who they are. Even though they may be perfect strangers to us, nevertheless, we have a debt that we need to pay. Go back to Romans 12. There's a second motivation for us to love. Back to Romans 13. This motivation for us to love one another, he says, reminds us that it really is the fulfillment of the law. He says in verse 8, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." And the word law should really be in capital letters. It should be the law of God, because he quotes from it in verse 9. "For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." See, really, love is the fulfillment of the law. You know, they came to Jesus one day and they put a question to him. They wanted to test his knowledge of God's word. You see, our Lord was not a trained rabbi. He was not reared in rabbinical school. He did not have the credentials to be a legal teacher of the law. He didn't have that. And so when the real teachers, the real lawyers came and spoke to Christ, they wanted to put questions to him to see how well he knew the scriptures. And so a lawyer came to him and asked him about the law, which is the great commandment in all the laws, over 600 laws that God gave. Which one is the greatest? And the Lord answered him, saying, you know, there's really two. There's not just one, there's really two great commandments. There is the great commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your soul, mind, strength, and might. That's the greatest and foremost commandment. To love God with all that you have is the great and foremost. And there's another one just like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, the whole law and the prophets are summed up. They're all summed up in these two commandments. That means love. Love for God and love for our neighbor. Every command is really the fulfillment of the law of God. That's what it's about. The Ten Commandments are not simply rules and regulations that God gave to us. No, they are really the application of love towards one another. So when you and I are called to love, we are really fulfilling the commandment that God has given to us. And this is why over and over again it says that. Go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and verse 14. Galatians 5:14. The apostle reminds us here, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as what? As yourself." Go to James chapter 2, please. James 2. Again, in James 2, he reminds us that the love is a fulfillment of the law. In the section on treating people equitably, he says in chapter 2 and verse 8, chapter 2 and verse 8, "If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well." And so, in other words, love is a fulfillment of the law. Therefore, the minute we claim godliness, the minute we say, you know, I belong to God, and I follow God, and I'm a law-abiding believer, the minute you state that, you're saying, I am a loving man. I am a loving woman. The minute you take that role and say, you know, I am a God-fearer, and I belong to Christ, and I am a man that wants to follow the law of God, the minute you say that, you're saying, I am, of all things, a loving man. It's an oxymoron. It's a contradiction to say, I'm a believer in God and law-abider, and then not display that in a loving manner to your brothers and sisters and to those around you. You see, it is this. Every commandment promotes the love of others. Every command that we find in Scripture is promoting the love of others. And we can go to the commandments and see that. Are you in the book of James? Did we stay there? Would you read again with me in James chapter 2 and verse 8, "If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of what? Of the whole thing. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not commit murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a what of the law? A transgressor of the law. And so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." The whole intent of the Christian life is to have total fulfillment of the law by true love. In other words, to only keep part of the law means you break the whole law. If we then come to any of the commandments and do not fulfill them by displaying love, we have become a transgressor of all the Decalogue, of every one of the Ten Commandments. You see, this is why over and over again, for example, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8 that, you know, love, knowledge puffs up. If you are an astute student of the Scriptures and you can recite Scripture and text, if you can win the prize in Bible Jeopardy, answering all the right questions, but somehow there is no love in your heart, he says, you failed. You failed because every one of the commandments has to do with displaying the great love of God. He says in Romans, in James chapter 1, if you say you're religious and you don't bridle your tongue, he says, your religion is vain. You can't be religious and not have love toward people. He said, nullifies your religion, nullifies your obedience to the Word of God. You see, this whole issue is total fulfillment of the entire law of God. Every single law is a display of love. This is why it's been given to us. Matter of fact, it is so profound that we're going to spend some time, you know, next Sunday night, taking all the Ten Commandments and look at them specifically with this in mind. How it is that every commandment is a display of love towards my neighbor and also a self-love towards myself. It's going to be an amazing, mind-expanding experience to go through each of the Decalogue, each of the Ten Commandments, and see how they are a fulfillment of the great love that God wants us to display one towards another. What I'm saying here, bottom line, is that if we prance around, if we claim to be great Christian men and Christian women, but somehow fail in displaying love towards one another, we have failed in everything. It's not, you see, it's a pass-fail thing. It isn't like you got 90% and you're doing great. It isn't like you got 80% and like you're, wow, you're magna cum. It isn't, no. You get 80% and you got zero. Because you break one, you break them what? You break them all. You fail in one, you break them all. You see, you may be a faithful as faithful could be to your wife or to your husband, but if somehow you break another commandment, you've broken them all. He says, no, love is a fulfillment of the law. And the goal is for you and I to look at all the commandments and then let them be a display of the love that we should have towards one another. Go back to Romans 13. There is a third lesson we can lift from this paragraph to help us to love one another. And it's this one, that love is the extension of oneself. In verse 9, chapter 13, verse 9, if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now it is wonderful that God would do this to us. It is wonderful that God would take all the commandments and simplify them. Because you see, we as human beings have the audacity, has the thing to make simple things complex. We're always complicating the things of God. But God has taken the complex and simplified them. He's taken all the Bible and simplified it into one simple statement. He says, you know what it means? You know what the Word of God is saying here? He says, you should love your neighbor as your what? As yourself. James called this the royal law. The royal law. That is, it is the kingly law. It is the law of laws. A law of laws when it comes to this. In other words, this is called the royal law. There is no higher law when it comes to our treating one another. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus called this, we call it the golden rule. As you want people to do to you, so what? So you do to them. Do unto others as you want them to do unto you. Some of us read the text, do unto others before they do you unto. And that is not the way we should read the text. No, do unto others as you want what? Them to do unto you. See, it's called the golden rule. And this golden rule of loving my neighbor as I love myself is really an extension of myself. If it becomes, as you study it carefully, it is simply an extension of yourself to recognize that we are We are intricately tied into one another. Every human being is made in the image of God. And thereby we are then under obligation to love anything made in the image of God. Anything made in the image of God. And so when we look at mankind, then we are obligated to love them because they are really flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone. We are loving ourselves. This was God's case with Cain. When Cain was angry at Abel, his brother, and Cain rose up and slew his brother, that's what God's case against him, is that he failed to love his brother, who was of his flesh and was of his bone, an obligation. Cain even came back and said, am I what? Am I my brother's keeper? What's the answer to that? Absolutely, absolutely. You are your brother's keeper. Why? Because he is of flesh and you are made in the image of God. And so because of that, he says, it is an extension of yourself to love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's important for us to note that. We are in Christendom, we are in Scripture, one of the few faiths that sees that. Many other religions will see that somehow we're not connected. We're not connected. If you were to go and visit certain other cultures, you'll find that there are people that they're not even of the same type. They're not even of the same plane. That's why there's no concern for them. You can go to places in India where the upper caste will simply step over poor beggars on the street and have no thought of ever helping them at all with anything because they are not cut from the same piece of cloth. They come from a different cloth. Not so with us. Not so with us, God says. No, we come from the same piece of cloth. We are made in the same image, in the image of whom? God. And for that reason, then, we are reminded to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. It is interesting that this expression, love your neighbor as you love yourself, is such a simple thing. It is such a simple measurement that it is so obvious. It is so obvious. I recall in discussions with my wife, she used to teach school here in the grammar school here. And, you know, it's always tough when you're teaching children. And she would remark that sometimes children would not treat themselves the way they ought to. And they would sometimes be, treat each other unfairly or in a cruel way. And she would simply would recite this text. Well, would you want so-and-so to treat you like that? Well, no. Would you like so-and-so to treat you this way? Well, no. Well, then why would you treat them that way? You see, it's so, and it would connect. I mean, you could, a fourth grader steeped in sin would see that. You know, this depraved little demon would connect the dots. It would make sense. You see, because it is a measurement that anybody, you don't need a high IQ to figure that one out. It makes sense. It makes logical sense because you see, that's what Jesus says. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. It is universal language that becomes the universal measurement. Any place you go, any part of the planet, any size, any shape, this becomes a universal measurement of how we should love other people. He says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love your neighbor as you would like them to love you. And that's the universal measurement. He says, this is what it means. This is the golden rule. This is the royal law. And therefore, it is quite simple for us to put into place. And if we stop and think about our actions on a weekly basis, you'll find that this is by all means, a very universal measurement that we can love one another. It is an interesting observation. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. As you love yourself. You see, it's the whole issue of self-preservation. And we are steeped in it. We are steeped in self-preservation. And so he says, so that's your measurement. Love other people as you love yourself. You're bent on preserving yourself? Great, nothing wrong with that. Now you do the same thing to other people. Help them with their preservation. Help them with their lives. Help them with their well-being. Because that's what you're doing to yourself. It is a phrase of self-centeredness. Have you noticed that? Love your neighbor what? as you love yourself. The assumption is that I already love myself. That's the assumption. The assumption is saying, you know, he's saying, love your neighbor as you love yourself. So let me ask you this question tonight. Do you love yourself? There's two honest people on this side. Let me ask this other crowd, do you love yourself? What's the answer? Talk to me. Yes, there is. This is an axiom. There's an axiom. There is no one in this world that does not love themselves. That's the axiom. There's no one in this world that doesn't love themselves. See, we have, it is really self-centeredness. And the Lord is not saying it's wrong. All he's saying, no, it's there. It's true. You love yourself, and therefore let that be the measurement of your love for other people. Since you already know what you're doing, since you already have it in your own self, since you already are madly in love with your own self, then use that as the measurement of your loving your neighbor. Love your neighbor in much the same way, in exactly the same way as you love yourself. Does that connect? You see, friend, because you see, in our modern pop psychology, in our modern psychological world, we have taken the Lord's commandments and twisted them and make them say something that does not say at all. We have taken this commandment and taken the teeth out of it by saying something like this: well, until I learn to love myself, I can't love anybody else. See, I'm free from the obligation. I am not obligated to you anymore. I don't have a debt to pay to you until first I discover how to love myself. And once I learn how to love myself, then I will be able to discharge the obligation I have for you. The only problem with that statement is that it's not true. It is not true. The Lord's saying no. No. There's never the problem that you don't love yourself. There is a problem that you love yourself too much. But it's never that you don't love yourself. So when someone says, how can I love you when I don't love myself? No, friend, you're lying to us. You love yourself. Matter of fact, you're madly in love with yourself. The first person you embrace in the morning is yourself. You hug yourself and kiss yourself. That's how badly in love with you. That's the issue. And that is so true. That is so true. Whether it be some person reared in an impoverished community or the richest person inherited, they all have the same thing. They are in love with one another. You're in love with yourself. You're in love with yourself. Carlos, you're in love with yourself. Ed, you're in love with yourself. Irene, you're in love with yourself. Ara, I'm afraid to tell you, you're in love with yourself. Would you say that's true about yourself? Talk to me now. Or should I continue to wage an argument with you? That's the problem, you see. And yet we use the major cop-out. Major cop-out when Jesus says no. No, no. Here's the axiom that is true everywhere in every culture in every place. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Because self-preservation and self-centeredness is at the core of things. It becomes a major problem. And so this is where when people talk about a low self-image, a low self-image does not impact your compassion and your love. A low self-image only impacts your confidence in getting things done. That's all it does. It does not affect your compassion and your love. Low self-image simply affects your ability, your confidence in attempting things, but has nothing to do with love for one another. That's why you'll find people that are most humble and poor and uneducated are oozing with love for one another. And you'll find people that are educated and rich and have no love for anybody. You see, because it has nothing to do, self-image has nothing to do with love. No, it's nothing. It's self-centeredness. Is love for self that we already have and we already admit to, then this is becomes the measure. The measure. So any man, any woman, any husband, any wife, any son, any daughter, any friend, anybody You know, we are able to use this measurement and simply love our neighbor just as we are madly in love with ourselves. So, what an application of it, isn't it? And the Lord said, this is just, it's a measurement. It's a measurement, and so use that then in your love for one another. Use that as a means of loving one another. Love your neighbor in the same way that you love yourself. It doesn't call for a high IQ or rocket science. Like I mentioned earlier, even a depraved fourth grade kid can get the message. And if they can, then the rest of us, I'm sure, can make some great strides in regards to that. And so let's keep that in mind. Look at Romans 13 and come down to verse 10. Love does no wrong to a what? Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the what? Law. Love does no wrong. It harms no one in no way. Love does what is good. Love prevents harm and love benefits humanity. It's always in the business of doing good to other people. Benefit humanity. And so we are then moved in this direction. Love is desiring the good for one another. And that's what he's saying here. If we're to make this thing work, we should wake up with the attitude, I'm here to bring good into the lives of other people. If we can just wake up with that expression, that thought in our hearts and minds, I am here to benefit, not to do wrong to people, but to do good to people. You ever catch yourself? Never catch yourself waking up at night and then thinking of evil things to do to people? You ever do that? Just plot on your bed evil schemes? We know what happens because God speaks about it. I mean, wouldn't it be a sad thing, Frank, to wake up or to think that somehow Debbie's been awake plotting ways to do you in? Would it be? In other words, this is not how we should be living. Would it be even better to be on your bed, awake, plotting of good things to do? How can I be a better wife or better husband? How can I be a better neighbor? How can I go to work today and just bless my employees? How can I go about my neighborhood and just be a better neighbor and a better person? And do good to people. See, that's what he's saying here. Love does that. That's what love schemes on. It doesn't scheme on working something that's evil, but working on something that is good in the hearts and lives of people. It doesn't. It says here, it does no wrong to a neighbor. It does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. That's why, when you begin to read the scriptures, that's why the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6 reminded us that our expression of love is not limited just to God's people. He says, do love everybody, not just Christians, but love non-Christians as well. He goes on to remind us in Galatians 5 that our Christian freedom is no excuse for us not to love other people. That's why he says, don't let your freedom become an excuse for not loving. No. Because that can happen. You will say and think that somehow your freedom will exempt you from loving other people, but it doesn't. It becomes actually the opposite. Your freedom becomes a means by which you express your love for other people. It'll become the hinge that'll move us into chapters 14 and 15 in Romans of how we that are stronger in the faith can love those that are not quite as strong. And those of us that know the liberties in Christ can love those that do not share the same liberties. Reminding us that hardships are never an excuse for us to be bitter and hard-hearted. You should not allow life to make you hard and make you cold and make you cruel. It should not happen to you. It should be something where we can draw on the great grace that God has given to us, that we should learn to love one another. And so I think God reminded us this because I think we needed it. I think we needed this, dude. I think we need to be more loving. Do you think you could be more loving? Two of you said yes. The other ones think you're already there. Do you think we could be more loving? What do you think? Absolutely. Absolutely. And it's a debt we owe. It's a debt we owe. Owe this to love one another. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for giving us this opportunity to just stop and ponder this wonderful, wonderful truth. We love because you first loved us. Herein is love, not that we loved you, but that you loved us and gave us your Son to be our Savior, be the propitiation for our sins. And we thank you for that. We're able to learn to love because you have loved us. And Lord, we pray you help us now. As your people, we all have a measure of growth to accomplish in learning to love. It is a debt we owe our fellow men, our fellow human beings. It's a debt we'll never discharge. We'll owe it until you call us home to be with you. But that's fine with us because you loved us so much, we could never, ever, ever pay that debt off. And you forgave us freely, and we thank you. So Lord, make us more loving. A more loving husband, a more loving wife, a more loving son, more loving daughter, more loving brother, more loving sister, a more loving neighbor, more loving co-worker. Lord, may this love that we have be that which radiates from Christ, and may Christ get the glory and the honor. We thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.